Good evening and welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church here in Calgary, Alberta. I'd like to welcome you in the name of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this evening service online as part of our online church ministry at this time. Allow me to remind you yet again, as you hear every time as I welcome you to these services, to consult our website, which is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. And there you'll see information about any updates. And we're looking forward to having a relaunch, a reopening plan, and the details will be put on the website when appropriate. Let me also announce to you an important mission this coming week. We have an online gospel outreach via Facebook, which in the Lord's will be taking place every evening at 7 p.m. On Facebook. If you go to our Facebook page, which is Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, then you can watch the gospel meetings every week. Monday to Friday this coming week. So first time tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. Every evening, come and join us. Won't be longer than half an hour. There'll be a time of singing. There'll be some children singing. There'll be a short reading from Scripture and then a message of hope from the gospel of Jesus Christ for your heart and for your encouragement, for all those that you know that need to hear the gospel, for your family and friends and neighbours, colleagues, old school friends, whoever it might be. Please do, if you have a Facebook page, link it forth. Otherwise, just tell your friends and neighbours, and may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord be pleased to save many. So those who are saved, would you please pray along with us that the Lord will take his word and save many precious, never-dying souls. Thank you. Now, as we commence this evening service, we'll call upon the name of the Lord for his blessing and help this evening. Let's pray together, please. Our Lord and our God, we give thee thanks and praise that we may be gathered again in thy house, around thy word, in thy presence, Lord, and even where we're online and we're watching a screen or in front of a computer or wherever we are, and yet we're here we are gathered together in the name of the Saviour. And we thank thee, our God, for this opportunity. We thank thee for the grace of God and the mercy of God that brings us together around the word of God, that we may hear and learn something of God, grow in the knowledge of Christ, hear something more of the good news of Jesus Christ, even this evening. Oh God, we thank thee. We're not worthy to receive and to hear the word of God, but God, thou art merciful and kind, and it has pleased thee from all eternity to prepare the gospel and to promise, even from the very beginning of time, even from Genesis in chapter 3, to promise that the Savior would come, and he must come. As soon as there was sin, the Savior was promised. And we thank thee, Lord, that we're still in a day of grace, as the Bible calls it. We're still on this side of the grave, and the grace of God can go forth and can save us, can convert us. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity. We thank thee, Lord, to hear the precious word of God, that God's mouth, as we open the Bible, is opened unto us. And we do pray, Lord, that thou be pleased to give help to hear thy word, to give us help, O God, to believe thy word, to obey thy word. Lord, we need thy help, but we rejoice, Lord, that thou art merciful and gracious. Lord, that thou art pleased to bless those who don't deserve it, and none of us deserve it. And so we come to thee and pray for thy help and thy blessing. Remember all those in this congregation, Lord, who need that special touch of thee, that need that help and encouragement, Lord, that need the Spirit to work in them, to comfort, even to rebuke and to change. Lord, we all need sanctifying. We all need purifying. And so, Lord, will thou come and help in all our problems, in all our needs. And Lord, it has been many weeks that some have been shut in for a long time. Lord, will thou give that extra comfort and grace that is needed, at a difficult and strange and even for some a lonely time. We do pray, Lord, that this rebuke, this judgment that has been put upon the whole world will be used, O God of Thee, to save many souls, to cause great revivals and awakenings. That Jesus, who Thou knowest, Lord, has been mocked and scorned and rejected through the past decades, may once again be exalted in the Houses of Parliament, in the provincial governmental houses, even in the civil houses, the official buildings of each city legislature. Lord, would Thou have mercy. May many people here in Pine Ridge hear the gospel, Lord. May Thou open up the doors and give ways, Lord, that news will be spoken, that doors will be knocked upon, that tracts will be delivered, that preaching will be heard, that there will be a drawing by the Spirit of Christ to the Word of Christ and to Christ's own wounded side, that people will be sprinkled in His blood and they will be saved. Lord, Thou knowest that this neighbourhood and the whole city and further afield, remembering Okotoks and even further afield, Lord, that these people need the gospel. We have self-righteous conservatives. We have those who are, Lord, are lost in heathenism or lost in modern scientific heathenism called evolution and atheism. Lord, we look to Thee to do that which is impossible for man and save many souls. Lord, bless the online gospel outreach. Lord, I know not how many have heard and are desirous, but wilt Thou, Lord, send forth Thy word? Wilt Thou encourage Thy people to make it known that many may hear, that many may be saved? Increase the numbers in Thy kingdom and bring more glory to Thine own name. And bless us this evening, Lord, for we pray only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His everlasting glory. Amen. I'd like to ask Isaiah to come and join me as we attempt to sing hymn 385 in our collection of psalms, paraphrases and hymns. So, hymn 385 is the hymn written by the Scottish Reformed Evangelical minister, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. Jehovah Tzidkenu, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, that is the cross, Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. What does that mean, Jehovah? And Tzidkenu means our righteousness. Jehovah, the Lord, is our righteousness, for we have none, and therefore we must have His.
Tears from the sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah, sit can you, 'twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah, sit can you, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah, sit can you, is all things to me.
Thank you, Isaiah, for ministry in song. Let us open our copies of the Scriptures of Truth this evening to the Gospel according to Mark and the first chapter. Mark chapter 1. And we'll read together the first third of the chapter, verses 1 to 15 of the Gospel according to Mark. Hear attentively the perfect and infallible Word of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he, that is Christ, was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Amen. We'll finish our reading there. I went one verse over, from verses 1 to 15. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to your very soul, even now, even this evening. As we come to the preaching from Mark chapter 1, let us call upon the Lord for help. I need his help and you need his help. Let us pray for that help together. Almighty God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that thy word is a lamp and it is a light. Lord, we are so by nature spiritually dark, and the world is full of spiritual lies and darkness. But we thank thee for the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Thy word is that lamp and light that we need. And we need now, O God, the enlightening work of thy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. Would thou be pleased, O Lord, to draw many to hear the word and to understand the word. Lord, will thou humble our hearts before the word of God, and will thou work faith in our hearts, and will thou apply thy word into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, we need thee, and Lord, I need thee to preach thy word with power. Will thou, O Lord, give unto me the unction of thy Holy Spirit? Give me that power that is needed, that thy word may go forth, O Lord, and do that which thou hast ordained it to do, and bring glory to thy name. Save souls, Lord. Remember the backslidden, Lord. Revive them. Cause them to reapproach the Lord through repentance and faith. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking together with the Lord's help this evening at verses 1 to 8 of the Gospel according to Mark. We read there in the very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is rightly referred to here at the beginning of the Gospel according to Mark. He doesn't say the Gospel according to Mark. He makes it very clear, and he's right. It is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel account written by Mark, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel about Jesus Christ. It is the gospel achieved by Jesus Christ. It is, well, the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is not some social movement. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the Savior. His life, his death, his work, his teaching, it is Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does this word gospel mean? And we've looked at this before, but we'll look at it again. We'll understand it again. The word gospel is good news. Glad tidings. These were older English words. It is a joyous message, which is what those two Greek words that make up the word gospel mean. A joyous message from heaven, from God, from our Creator, has sent us a message, an important message, a life-saving and a life-changing message. Should you not listen? Should you not pay attention when your own God, your own Creator, talks to you? Well, would you not listen when someone you think is important, just a mere human being, speaks to you? Someone you admire, a footballer, some sportsman, a hockey player, whatever it might be, a famous mountaineer, whoever it is that you consider somebody worth listening to, you'd listen. You'd bend your ear, as it were, to listen and to take in all the words of wisdom and just to enjoy that experience. We're about a movie star being interviewed and somebody really enjoyed, as much as you can enjoy much movies these days as a true biblical born-again Christian, but let's just say, you listen. You'd be intrigued to find out, what has this person got to say? What has this person got to reveal about himself or herself? And what have they got to say to me? And we have a joyous message from heaven, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word, that gospel, it can be used in a very general area. The original word in the Greek was used in a very general area. Hey, I've got some really good news for you. But it was also the same word that was used for public announcements, for publishing great national news. We have won the war. Or the sick king has recovered. Or a baby has been born to the emperor. Or whatever it might be. Again, good news proclaimed. And we begin in the Lord's will this evening a new series looking at the gospel according to Mark, looking and reading and preaching through Mark, verse by verse, where needed, section by section, where needed, as the Lord himself shows and teaches and reveals to us and to me. But this evening, we're looking at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said, it's not Mark's gospel. Mark never called it Mark's gospel. A title's put above the page by those who copied it out, so we know the difference between the different gospel accounts. It's not Mark's gospel, but we'll say that as shorthand. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this very beginning of the gospel account, in this very first chapter of Mark, it brims with gospel revelation and with gospel promise. The first verse declares what the book is all about and whom this book is all about. You see, God has provided a savior. God has provided a gospel, and God provides himself. That's what we see in verse 1. In fact, the first three verses reveal that. And these initial verses, they declare, and all, I should say, they reveal a divine gospel provision. That God is providing a savior. He is providing a way of salvation. He's providing his son. And so then, as the Lord is pleased to help us this evening, let us examine this divine gospel provision. Divine gospel provision. And we see, firstly, as we look at these first verses of Mark, we see that there is prophecy. Prophecy is revealed here in the revelation of the gospel. There are two quotes made from the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah and Malachi are here referenced. They're not quoted, but they're referenced. There are some slight changes for certain reasons, as we'll look at very shortly. Now, Isaiah was the prophet, and he prophesied for about a period of 60 years. We have 66 chapters of his prophecy. He was the greatest prophet of the great prophets. And as I said, he prophesied for about 60 years, and he started about 740 BC. So just a little under 750 years before Christ was born, he began his ministry of preaching the gospel and of preparing the way of the Lord. He himself was also a messenger. He was also preparing the way. And Malachi himself, he was about 250 odd years later. So after they'd gone into captivity and they come back and they're rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple, it seems around that time, Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet. So we have the greatest Old Testament prophet, and we have the last Old Testament prophet, and they're both pointing to the same time. They're both pointing to the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very beginning of Christ's earthly gospel ministry. And his meeting with, well, there is the meeting with John the Baptist that we read. But before that, we see the ministry, the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist. And so Malachi 3 and verse 1 is the first quote that we see here, saying, "I behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So it's not quite the same wording. And then verse 3 shows us the quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So as I said, the Holy Ghost has paraphrased, has taken the essence of those verses and made one or two slight changes, that we will understand something. Because a divine Savior is revealed. As we're looking at these prophecies, a divine Savior is revealed. But surely you've just seen something about a messenger and ways and paths that have to be straightened. Do you see a Savior here? There's, the Savior is mentioned. And a divine Savior is clearly brought forth. See what Malachi actually says. Malachi 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Who's speaking? Well, if we go back to Malachi and see chapter 2, and then we're moving into chapter 3, this is the beginning of chapter 3, it's very clear that it's Jehovah God himself who's speaking. Jehovah God is speaking. And what is it? What do we have then? Jehovah God himself will send his messenger to prepare the way before himself. Jehovah sending a messenger to preparing the way of Jehovah. Well, how then does this mark, how does then Mark refer to this prophecy? And that's what we read in verse 2. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And so where Malachi has the triune Jehovah speaking and saying, declaring that he will be sending a preparing messenger to prepare his way as he begins his gospel ministry, in Mark we see Jehovah Father sending Jehovah Son, Jehovah Jesus, and saying, "I am sending John the Baptist to prepare thy way before thee." And yet we still have Jehovah preparing having the messenger prepare the way of Jehovah. And Isaiah is even clearer. If we're to go all the way back to Isaiah, and we see there in chapter 40 and verse 3, we read this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," is the full quote. The Hebrew says, "Prepare ye the way of Jehovah." Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. So what we have clearly revealed here in these first three verses, drawing in two prophecies from the Old Testament, is that this Jesus of Nazareth is no one else but the eternal Jehovah himself, the God of the Jews, the God of heaven and earth. And so the expression that we read there in chapter 1, in verse 1, I should say, of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that expression there, the Son of God, is not some vague religious title. It declares who he is. He is the eternal Son of God. God the Father has an eternally begotten Son, and he is God. The Spirit is God, and there is one God. So here is some wonderful news. And we're talking about good news, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful news, is that this Jesus Christ is God himself. The God has become man. Why? To be the Savior of the gospel. To be the essence of the gospel. To work that gospel. To deliver that gospel. And now he begins his ministry of the gospel amongst men, and women and boys and girls. And he's still continuing it today. He's continuing it today. He's continuing it this evening within your earshot. So we've seen that there is a divine Savior revealed. Not some rebel, not some revolutionary, not some man who stands up and thinks far too highly of himself and causes the bloodshed of thousands. No. A divine Savior is revealed. But we see also that there is a humble messenger foretold. A humble messenger is foretold in these self-same prophetic words that we have from Malachi and from Isaiah. And if you're aware of the account of John the Baptist, if you know and have read the first few chapters of the Gospel according to Luke, then you'll know something about him. Let us turn together to Luke chapter 1, the next Gospel account. Luke chapter 1, and reading from verse 5 to verse 17, and then we'll jump to the end of that chapter. Chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years, very, very old. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, his duty allotted to him that day, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So Zacharias now, he is in the holy place. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that is Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And turn with me to verse 76 for the last few verses. And this is his father speaking after his birth. And thou, child, as a prophetic word, he's been given the spirit of prophecy now. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So there we go, a backstory, as it were, the background to who this John the Baptist, this messenger is. And we see even from before his birth, things are pronounced about him. He would be regenerate from even in his mother's womb. Did he decide that? Did he make a choice? Did he? No. God elected him and saved him, filled him with his spirit, even from the womb. That is an exception. I'm not saying it's the only exception, but that is exceptional. Well, then we see after his birth, when his father receives his voice again, because he was struck dumb for unbelief. that again he prophesies over his son and says very much the same things that we hear from the prophets Malachi and prophet Isaiah about who he is and what he is to do. And even Jesus Christ, he witnessed of John the Baptist in his ministry. And again, that's in Luke. It's in Luke 7. I'll read it very quickly for you. Luke 7 from verse 24. Says, "But what went ye out to see?" And he's talking about John the Baptist. Sorry, 24. "And when the messengers of John," that is John the Baptist, "were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," the greatest Old Testament prophet. Announced by the greatest of the Old Testament prophets in Scripture, and by the final Old Testament prophet in Scripture, all pointing to this greatest of the prophets, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself declares. Why is he the greatest? Because he came to prepare the gospel, prepare the way of the gospel ministry of the Lord. Did John the Baptist have his own ministry jet? Did he have his own entourage of vehicles? Did he have his own websites? Did he have his own funding systems? Did he have his own security guards and a beachfront mansion? Was he constantly pleading for these people, all these people that came from Judea and Jerusalem? Was he constantly pleading with them to sow their financial seed of faith? Give him money? Of course not. Because he wasn't a money-grabbing, scripture-twisting charlatan. He was a truly called and sent prophet of God. And so we'll see verse 6. "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." And he had a simple garment. But what here was no fine linen, as the Lord himself just witnessed in Luke 7. He wasn't sumptuously or gorgeously apparelled. He had very simple clothes. Simple clothes. A leather belt. A camel's hair. A garment, and yet locusts and wild honey. Now this was a simple but powerful preacher and preparer of the way of the Lord. His home was the wilderness and in desert areas. He didn't have a couple of houses, beachfront property and a condo in New York. He preached, he witnessed, he rebuked even those in high places, and he baptized the repentant. A humble messenger foretold. And so we've seen then the prophecy, but we see also the preparation. The preparation. John prepared the way for Christ. And this is what his ministry was all about. The greatest of Old Testament prophets, a great revivalist preacher. I mean, let us see what the Lord had given him, what ministry the Lord had given him, and what blessing the Lord had given upon his ministry. We read in verse 5, "And there went out unto him," unto John, "all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." All the land of Judea. They all went out, they were interested, and he says, and they were all baptized by him. And all in that case refers to all those that confess their sins. We know from other parts of Scripture, the Pharisees went out. They went out to keep an eye on him. They went out to hear him and to judge him and ultimately to reject him and to reject the Christ that he pointed to. They didn't believe his word. But the people did. The people went out and they heard and they were convicted in their hearts of their sins. They listened. They obeyed. And they responded to that need for preparation. And what was this ministry of preparation that John was to do? Well, we've heard little glimpses of it as we looked at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 7. John was to do that. He was to turn many of God's covenant people back to himself. And they were consumed. They were consumed in society and in their conversation and in their thoughts about other matters. And they shouldn't have been. Because he preached on the important things. He preached on sin. He preached on the need to repent of that sin. And he preached on the need to publicly reveal that there has been repentance by being baptized. Because he was to turn the hearts of the people away from the oppression of the Romans, away from the national disgrace of now becoming, for the third or the fourth time, within a few hundred years, the subjects of an enemy, of a foreign enemy. So the Roman oppression, the national humiliation, the self-righteousness of the Jewish tradition that had built itself up just really in that 100 years before Christ had appeared. The traditions of the fathers only went back 2 or 3 generations. As once again, the people took the law of God and they did not obey it. And then the teachers of the law took the word of God and they added to it. He was to prepare the people to meet Christ. All the zealots, all the political factions and the religious groups, forget it. The Messiah is coming. And you are not ready to meet him. Christ is coming. And you are not ready to meet him. What stood in the way of the people and the Christ? Their sin. Doesn't that always what stands between us and God? Between peace between us and God. Between a good walk between us and God. It's sin. It's distraction, which is a sin. We allow ourselves to be distracted by so many problems, national problems, political problems, and it distracts us from Christ. It distracts us from our own personal need of Christ and the ministry of the gospel in Christ. No, the long-awaited Messiah was finally coming in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, this man from Galilee. And the people had to be awakened, they had to be warned, they had to be notified, they had to be prepared. And not just making an announcement, he was preaching to their consciences. He was preaching to their heart. And he was pointing them to Christ. And he wasn't here to begin a new John ben Zacharias ministry. He wasn't here to start anything new for himself or about himself. John the Baptist, in the form of man, as it were, was very much like the Holy Spirit. He was there only to point to Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ whom we need. But then again, it's Jesus Christ whom we reject. And therefore, he must come and he must preach. And if we were to take some more of his preaching, but we won't for the sake of time, we can see how he clearly rebuked those people who were coming. Here was no fine, come on, let's strike up the music. Let's all sing another 27 hymns or modern choruses or whatever it might be. Let us just warm ourselves up emotionally and let's have a nice, psychologically encouraging message. Brood of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the coming wrath? A hellfire preacher. A revivalist preacher. A true preacher sent of God. To truly awaken the consciences and the mind and the understanding of people who were asleep, no, dead in trespasses and sins. The wonderful and fearful day of the Lord is coming. And he was to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. And the way to Jesus Christ, as he was pointing, was by the way of repentance and faith. Mark 1 and verse 7 says, and how he preached, one of the things he preached, pointing to Christ. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You listen to some so-called evangelists these days, and their great highfalutin lies, stories about them going to heaven, about them having a meal with Jesus Christ, about having the Lord just appear to them and chat to them face to face. All these so wonderful, too amazing to believe, because they're not believable, because they're lies. Jesus is enthroned on high. The false teachers, the false evangelists, they pretend that Jesus is their best friend, and that Jesus is so happy to see them in that way and speaks to them as equals. What does John the Baptist say? He says, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoelaces. He knew that he was dealing with divinity. He knew that he was dealing with a holy God. And John knew his place as a prophetic signpost, pointing others to Jesus Christ. So John, he prepared the way for Christ. But the application then is that you too must prepare the way for Christ. You too must prepare the way for Christ. And I'm not saying that you are to become a John the Baptist. I'm talking about you and your own soul. You must prepare the way to Jesus Christ for yourself. Because this preaching that John did 2,000 years ago in the wildernesses of Judea is still relevant to you and me today. It's highly relevant. Because he prepared the people to meet their God, and you too must prepare to meet thy God. The prophet Amos says exactly the same thing. Amos 4 and verse 12, he says, prepare to meet thy God. You must be prepared to meet God now, or you will meet him after death. Because if you do not prepare to meet God through Jesus Christ and through the gospel now as your Savior, then you will meet him once again, but he will be as your judge and as a wrathful judge. But how do you prepare the way for Christ? Do we have to go through some church ritual? Do we have to experience things in one particular order and then the other? And we can just tick boxes. I've experienced that. I've thought about that. I've had difficulties with this. And we can all tick it. Well, how do you prepare the way for Christ? Well, let us look at the language that Malachi and Isaiah use. Because when the ways and the roads are to be prepared, they're really pointing to something about your own heart. That there is firstly to be a humbling. There is to be, as it were, a leveling. Because the heart's way is full of pride. It's full of high places. It's lacking in humility. And it must be leveled. You must humble yourself to approach the Lord, to hear God's word, and you must, like all of Judea, go out of your way to hear the gospel preaching. You may say, preacher, I'm not saved. Well, go out of your way to hear true biblical preaching of the gospel. Go and do your best to hear the word of God and to believe it and to do it. Like all of Judea, going out. And what did Judea do? Just listen? No. Verse 5, and they went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So listen to the preaching of the gospel. Hear the words of Christ. Wake up and have a care for your eternal soul. The real you, the you inside, the you that will never die, even though the flesh will die and will rot. The real you will not be in that grave, will not be in that coffin. And the real you after death will be in one of two places. It will be in paradise with Jesus Christ, if you are his and he is yours. Or you will be in hell, being righteously punished for your unrighteousness. Now, there must be a humbling. There must be a leveling. But secondly, there must be a straightening. The ways are not only to be leveled, they're also to be straightened, because our ways by nature, your ways, your sinful ways, are crooked, they're bent, and they're twisted. And they will go every way except to Christ. Now, you must make a straight way. Make a straight path towards Jesus Christ. You may be distracted with all sorts of things. You might have all sorts of side paths and side branches upon your paths of your life, and none of them go to Jesus Christ. But there has to be a straightening of approach, but also a straightening of life. Repentance. A repentance. Your crooked and sinful ways must cease. And how do you do that? By willpower? No. By a moral resolution? No. Doing your best at being good? No. Because none of those are repentance. Because none of those acknowledge the fact that you are God's enemy, that you are in God's debt, that you've sinned against him, that you've broken his commandments. None of those things do that. Which is why the essence of doing good works to bribe God is useless and worthless in making peace with God. You must repent of sin. Repent of self-righteousness. Repent of your unbelief. You must, as they did here, confess your sins before God. God, I have sinned against thee. God, I have been thine enemy. God, I have hated thee and thy son. I have rejected the gospel. But God, I want to be forgiven. That is repentance. A turning away from all those things that God hates and turning to Jesus Christ, whom God loves. With that hope, with that expectation, with that desire to have, as John says it, the remission of sins, to be forgiven of all your wickedness and sins, that there'll be peace between you and God. That's the desire of the repentant heart. Not just to get a good word in with God that I'll get into heaven when I die. There's no repentance there, there's no faith. There's blasphemy and there's added sin. Therefore, there's added wrath. Repentance says this: I'll stop fighting God. Repentance says I'll stop not believing in God. I'll stop sinning against God. It says I want to have peace with God. And the repentant heart casts itself upon all the mercies to be found in God through Christ. And so in answering the question, how do you prepare the way for Christ? Well, you've seen it. There needs to be a humbling. There needs to be a straightening. But thirdly, there has to be a receiving. You have to receive Christ and receive God's forgiveness by faith. It's a simple acceptance. Again, we have the tendency as fallen sinners that I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I'll do this and do this, and then God will be pleased with me. That's the great folly and the great danger for those in hyper-Calvinist churches. And of course, as soon as you say that, nobody believes they go to a hyper-Calvinist church. Where there is no free offer of the gospel, there's a good definition for you. Where Christ is not offered clearly to all who will receive him. You think by the works of preparation, not the works of preparation that we've been talking about, but your own works of preparation, are getting a better suit, attending church, going there in the morning and going there in the afternoon, attending all the church meetings, cleaning up your life in the expectation that if I do all of this, and I'm not saying this is taught from the pulpit, but it lives amongst the people, this very idea, if I do all this, then I will be more acceptable to God, and you are not acceptable to God at all. Doesn't matter if you've got 50 suits. Doesn't matter if they are the blackest of black. You are not acceptable to God. Whether you're wearing your leather coat and your baseball cap does not make you any more or less acceptable to God. You must receive Jesus Christ by faith. Is that it? Yes, that's it. Because he has done it all. Yeah, but it can't be that easy. It is. It's impossible for you, but it's possible for God. And God has sent his Son, and he has given the gospel, the good news, that if you repent of your sin, not reform your life, if you repent of your sin and you believe on Christ, you shall be saved. You're making it harder than it has to be, because at heart you're a Pharisee and you think, I've got to do all these things before I can get into heaven. No, Jesus has done all that needs to be done to get you into heaven. Now repent and believe. What is faith? Faith is not some strange emotion. Faith is not some four-letter word for those who aren't allowed to believe. What is faith? It's a simple, heartfelt trust. You're to trust in the gospel of Christ, to trust in the gospel about Christ. You're to trust in Christ. So we've seen the prophecy and the preparation and finally the preaching. I thought you've heard enough preaching this evening already. No, the preaching of what John mentions in verse 4. John's preaching consisted of a call for true repentance. And it is ever the call of the gospel preacher to the sinner to repent. Why do you think the devil is so keen and so careful to make everybody allergic to the word repentance? Because they must be allergic to the word repentance, because what do you repent from? A sin. And nothing's a sin these days, except telling people to repent of sin. The exclusivity of the gospel would be called a sin these days. But the devil is busy to turn the whole of society against the gospel, because nothing is allowed to be called a sin anymore that is truly a sin. The high levels of unbelief and lies that are put forward in the schools, the high levels of immorality that are promoted in school, yes, in higher education, in the media, on the street, on the billboards, in people's lives. And yet you turn around and say that you're to repent of sin. What sin? You're living in sin. She is not your wife. What's wrong with that? It's a sin. It's not marriage. Or even those who try to redefine marriage. God has defined marriage. Biblical marriage. Between one man and one woman. For life. Through thick and thin. Till death them part. And anything that's out of that, and that then describes almost all of society, is sinful, wicked, immoral, and hateful to God. That's what we must repent of. That's what you must repent of. All that God says is a sin, is abhorrent, and is unholy, and is unclean. Repent of that. And confess your sins to God, seeking forgiveness through Christ. But we see that his preaching, it consisted of a call for true repentance and then a public display of that repentance by an outward washing. Verse 4, we read here, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism of repentance for the remission, that is the forgiveness of sins. That is the washing of the body of those that came. We see those who came, many came. They came from the land of Judea. They came from Jerusalem. They came from all corners. And they came, and those that came, those that heard attentively, those who responded to the message, they weren't all passive and say, oh, well, God will convert me one of these days. They listened to the preaching of the gospel and they reacted, they responded, they repented, they confessed their sins. And as a display, as a public act, to show that there was repentance, that they had confessed their sins, that they wanted peace with God, we then had the outward washing by baptism. That's what baptism means. It talks of washing, signifies the washing clean from sin. But water, of course, can never clean the human soul of guilt and sin. It can never clean the inside, the spiritual you. No, but it signifies, it points to the fact that there is a washing, that there is a forgiveness, that there is a purification. Because it points to a spiritual fact, this baptism. All baptism. Christian baptism, just to make it clear, points to a spiritual fact. That once we have come to Christ humbly, once we have come to Christ repentantly, the soul is washed clean. And so he came and he had this outward washing, but the outward washing really points to an inward washing. And that's what we read in verse 8. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, that is the Christ, he shall come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Of a completely different order of magnitude. Here we have some common river water that he's using to symbolize something. Symbolize what? That the third person of the eternal Trinity would come and enter into a sinner. What a difference, yes? And eternally stay there. And what is baptism with the Holy? Well, baptism with the Holy Spirit is the true baptism. The water's just pointing to that. Whether you're sprinkled, you're poured, or you're dipped, you must have the Spirit of Christ. You must have the Holy Spirit. You must have what's said here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You need that. Not to pretend that you have all sorts of great spiritual gifts so that you can show off to people and pretend to be a level 10 Christian, as you might be taught in charismatic churches. No, you need the Spirit of God. Why? Oh, for two reasons. Because it points to possession. It points to possession. If you have truly repented and you believe in Christ, then there's a change of ownership in your life. You who were once the property or under the power of the spirit of disobedience, the devil, who then used your sin to control you and to bring the wrath of God upon you. There's a change of possession. There's a change of ownership. You then become the Lord's and have become his personal possession. Romans 8 verses 5 to 9 says this, and it will enlighten our eyes to understand this more. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, those who have not yet repented, are not filled with the Spirit of God, who are in the world, or maybe they're in church, but they've never responded to the gospel call. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are indwelt and owned by the Saviour himself. And when God the Father looks upon your soul, he sees Christ. He sees a holy and righteous soul within you, filled with his Son. Secondly, besides possession, it also, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, it points to purification. If we just briefly return back to what the prophet Malachi said, and we read just the first part of of the first verse of Malachi chapter 3. But if we read the whole of that verse and then the next verse, we get this. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You see, the good news of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it's to prepare you for heaven. It's to prepare you to have a life now, a holy life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, a life walking in holy ways before God, all in a preparation for an eternal existence with a holy God in a holy heaven. But you must be made holy for it. You must be prepared for it. And that's what the Lord does in the hearts and souls of those that believe on him. He purifies them. It says at the last few words of Malachi 3 and verse 2, it says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What is a refiner's fire? Well, a refiner is somebody that purifies gold and silver, maybe other precious metals. But the idea is you have a metal and it's been dug out of the ground and it's got to be refined and it's got to be heated up and the scum, the dross comes to the top. It's got to be skimmed off and it cools down again and then it has to be heated up again. And then once that heat has been applied, intense heat against scum and impurities come to the top and they're skimmed off and it has to be done again and again to make it clean and pure, that we have a pure nugget of silver or a pure bar of gold or whatever it might be. But it has to have this, for God is a refining fire. Christ is a refining fire. And each time that heat, each time that there is testing in life, it's to purify you and to prepare you for heaven. To prepare you to be a shining light even in this world. But if you have not the Spirit of Christ, ye are none of his. And it means that all things do not work together for good, for your good and for God's glory. But all things will work together for your bad and still to God's glory. No, we need this baptism in the Holy Ghost. In another gospel account, it talks about that he will come. It says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In another place it says, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That says something about this refining, this purifying that we read about here in Malachi 3 and verse 2. And again, the fuller's soap is the same idea. Fuller's soap is a type of clay, and it's a special type of clay, and they would dig it out of the ground, a very light-coloured clay, and they would use it on white garments, on linen and things like that, because this was a special clay that would whiten, it would purify. They'd wash it, and it would take away all the dirt, and they might even actually leave it to dry in the sun, and then it gets an extra bleaching from the sun. But it was the work of this fuller's earth, as we call it, to cleanse and purify and make white what was filthy. So we see here that he is like a refiner's fire and he is like fuller's soap, because there is to be a change and there is to be a new life and there is to be a holy life when the Spirit of God has entered in. He is no dead religion. He is no hypocritical, gossiping, church-going religion. Here is a heartfelt cleansing and sanctification by the Spirit of Christ himself. And so in conclusion, you must prepare the way of the Lord for your own soul's sake. You must approach God upon his grounds and upon his command, that you're to come to Christ, that there is to be a humbling, and that there is to be a leveling and a straightening of your ways, a repentance. There is to be a receiving and a laying hold on Jesus Christ. Find nothing in yourself, but find it all in the Lord. Repent and believe and be saved And may this be the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and the beginning of your salvation, to the glory of God and for your benefit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the divine provision of the gospel, that this gospel has come from heaven and it's been carried to earth by the Spirit, and the Savior of the gospel, he is also from heaven, as he now sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, I do pray that there will be an upright fear of God put into the hearts and minds of those who've heard the message this evening, that they will desire that forgiveness with God and peace with God. Take thy word, Lord, and bring glory to thy name as Saviour. For more praise to the glory of thy grace to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have mercy, Lord. We know that thou art merciful. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.